The reading is taken from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through to verse 31. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" asked Saul. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and taking food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers.
Right, good morning to you. I'm sorry I can't be with you, but I had a reminder this week that COVID's still around. But as John prayed earlier, we're thankful to God for the technology that enables me to speak to you remotely, which I'll continue to do until Chris tries to get the picture. And we come to this passage in Acts, probably the most famous passage in the whole of the book, Acts 9, Saul's conversion. And we're going to look at this and perhaps try and think about what it means for us today. So let me start with a couple of questions. If you're a Christian believer this morning, let me ask you, how were you converted? Was your conversion as dramatic as that of Saul in this chapter? And how about afterwards? How has your Christian life panned out since then? Well, there are a couple of questions to keep in mind as we look at Saul's conversion. We'll come back to those questions later on. Let me first of all just review the story, the narrative of this chapter, so we get it clearly in our minds. We're talking about a man called Saul. We know him perhaps better as Paul. And you will find that his name changes in Acts 13 and verse 9. You'll get there, no doubt, in your as you go through Acts. It says quite simply, Saul, who was also called Paul. Now, from that time on, they call him Paul. Well, this Saul was, as we've read, a fierce persecutor of the infant church. He had approved the killing of Stephen. You may remember that from the beginning of chapter 8, where it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. And he was vehemently opposed to Jesus and his church. In verse 2 of our passage, it's referred to as the way. That's what the Christian faith was called in those early days. They weren't called Christians until a little bit later. Now, Saul, or Paul as he became, recounts his conversion twice in the book of Acts. Once to the crowd in Jerusalem as he's being arrested, and the second time to King Agrippa when he's in Caesarea under house arrest. And there he elaborates on the persecution that he did. Let me read you a few verses from Acts 26 and verse 9. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. And that's just precisely what he was doing in going to Damascus. He refers to his time as a persecutor too in Galatians 1 and verse 13. He says, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. So here's Saul, somebody who was implacably opposed to Jesus and to his disciples. He's on his way to Damascus, as we said, to round up Christians there and take them as prisoners to Jerusalem, when he has a dramatic encounter with the living and ascended Lord Jesus. And as a result, his life is completely turned around. That's what we read in verses 3 to 9. What happens? Well, he experiences a bright light which knocks him to the ground. And he hears Jesus speaking to him and asking him, why do you persecute me? Interesting. That's what Jesus says. Saul isn't actually persecuting Jesus as such, he's persecuting Jesus' followers. But the persecution of Jesus' followers is the same, is tantamount to the persecution of Jesus himself. That's how Jesus regards the persecution of his people. So when you read about the persecution of Christians today, remember that. If people are persecuting Jesus' people, they're persecuting Jesus himself. Well, what does Paul say in response to Jesus' question? He says, "Who are you, Lord?" That's interesting, isn't it? Why does he call him Lord? He recognizes perhaps there's a divine voice there that's talking to him, even though he may not recognize that it's Jesus himself. But Jesus then answers that question by saying, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." That's the encounter that he has with Jesus. Jesus asked him, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then Jesus instructs him to go into Damascus and wait further for instructions. When he gets up, he finds that he can't see. He's been struck blind. His companions lead him into town, and he stays there for 3 days without taking any food or drink. Now, we're not told what went through his mind during this period, but we know that he was praying, because verse 11 tells us, and we know that he had a vision, which verse 12 tells us. And that vision relates to the next character in this story. So the further instructions that Saul gets come not from the Lord Jesus himself directly, but from Ananias, a disciple of Jesus living in Damascus. That's what we find in verses 10 to 19. Saul has been told to expect this man in his vision. Ananias is sent on his way by a vision in which the Lord has a conversation with him. The Lord tells him precisely where to go. In verse 11, the house of Judas on Straight Street asks for a man named Saul from Tarsus. And he's told precisely what to do in verse 15. "Go, this man is my chosen instrument," and Saul. Ananias has heard about Saul. He knows what he's like. He knows he's come to Damascus to persecute Jesus' followers. So he says to the Lord, "Well, yeah, I know what this man's like. Are you really sure you want me to go to him?" And then the Lord replies in that way to Ananias in verse 15, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." He is to be Jesus' chosen apostle to the Gentiles and indeed to Israel and to others, but he would also suffer. So he who is meeting out suffering to the followers of Jesus will himself suffer for Jesus' sake. Well, Ananias obeys the Lord Jesus. His objections they were overridden, and he goes to Saul, and he addresses Saul as Brother Saul. He recognizes that from what Jesus told him, that Jesus had done a work in this man's life. And now he is a Christian brother. Brother Saul. Ananias doesn't hesitate then to put his hands on Saul, to declare as a new believer that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and Saul is then able to see again. Says the things like scales fell from his eyes. Saul is then baptized, the logical step to take on becoming a Christian. And so Saul is transformed from being an enemy of the cross of Christ to being a dedicated follower of the Savior. Incredible. An amazing story. But what happens then? Verses 20 to 30 tell us. He immediately starts to preach the gospel, first in Damascus and then in Jerusalem. He spends time, it says in verse 19, with the disciples in Damascus. And then he goes out into the Jewish synagogues and begins to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. No doubt those who heard him, and in fact it says they were amazed. They were concerned. But Saul goes from strength to strength in his preaching. And it says he He proved, this is verse 22, he proved that Jesus is the Messiah. So Saul has become convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the message that the Jewish people needed to hear then, and they still do now. They need to know that Jesus is their longed-for Messiah, the one that was promised and foretold in the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, the one who had set his people free from their slavery to sin and offer a salvation by faith, not by works. Now, that's a message that many Jews in that day, or indeed today, did not want to hear. That Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, born into humble circumstances, who went about preaching the good news of the kingdom, performing many miracles, only to die a despicable criminal's death on a Roman cross, that this Jesus is their Messiah. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace promised by Isaiah in chapter 9. And then to suggest, as the followers of Jesus do, that he rose from the dead and ascended back to his Father in heaven, well, that was just too much. That's what Saul now believes, and that's what Saul now preaches. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is your Messiah. And that's the message that comes to us today too. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Well, as we saw in this passage, they don't like that much in their synagogues in Damascus, and so there's a conspiracy to kill Saul. He has his first experience of persecution. But Saul learns of their plans, and his followers in Damascus help him to escape. And he goes back to Jerusalem, where he had come from. And he goes back a completely changed person. He's no longer breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, as chapter 9 and verse 1 says, but as a disciple himself of the Lord. Now, not surprisingly, the disciples in Jerusalem were initially rather wary of him. They could hardly believe that this vicious persecutor of the Lord's people was himself now a disciple. And another man comes along and helps him, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He comes alongside Paul and alongside Saul, introduces him to the apostles in Jerusalem, explains to them what has happened in Saul's life and how Saul has changed from being a persecutor to an advocate of the gospel, how he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Well, they accept him then, and Saul, in fact, goes out and preaches about Jesus in Jerusalem too, especially to what's called here the Hellenistic Jews. These were the Jews who spoke Greek rather than Aramaic or Hebrew. They were Greek-speaking Jews. But his preaching there lands him in trouble again. There's another conspiracy to kill him, and again, he has to escape. So the believers in Jerusalem take him up the coast to Caesarea and then send him off, probably by boat, to his home city of Tarsus. And that's all we hear of Saul until Acts 11, verse 25, when we read of Barnabas going to Tarsus to find Saul to take him to minister to the fledgling church in Antioch. So, a dramatic conversion. And what's the result for the church? Verse 31. After the martyrdom of Stephen, the church was persecuted. It says that at the end of chapter 8. At the beginning of chapter 8, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and a lot of the believers are scattered. What happens now? Verse 31 tells us the church had a period of peace and calm, and it grows in numbers. Many are added to the church as a result. Well, that's our passage for today, a very exciting and engaging story with many twists and turns. What are we to make of it? Let me come back to the questions I asked at the beginning. What was your conversion experience? Was it like Saul's? Was it as dramatic as Saul's? Well, not everyone becomes a follower of Jesus in such a dramatic fashion, though dramatic conversions like Saul's do still occur. In fact, I read of a couple of such conversions recently. Let me tell you about them. The first story comes from Iran, or at least a country close to Iran. The Christian leader in that country, who we'll call Kamran, that's not his real name, couldn't shake the suspicion that something wasn't right about one of the new believers that he was working with, a man who's called Arvin. Every time they did a section of the discipleship course, Cameron's unease grew. He sensed that Arvin was hiding something. After the course section on the Holy Spirit, Cameron prayed that the Spirit would convict Arvin. Late that same evening, Arvin called unexpectedly. "I need to tell you something," he said. "I work for the Iranian government. Now, I've been posing as a Christian to gather information about them. But it's bothering me. Now I really want to become a true follower of Jesus." Cameron was amazed. He explained the gospel once more, and Arvin genuinely gave his life to Christ. He has subsequently started a new fellowship group, which includes two relatives of his, former regime hardliners, who have also come to faith through his witness. A persecutor becomes a disciple and a preacher of the gospel. Do pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran. Many are persecuted for their faith, and some indeed are in prison. The second example is a little different. First, it relates to a woman who lives in a country in Asia. Can't say where it is or even what her name is. Let's call her Lois. She's the third daughter in her family. Her two older sisters got married, and then it was her turn. And she got married to a Christian man who told her about Jesus, though she didn't accept it. Something intrigued her, though, and she prayed to God, "God, I will believe you if you show yourself to me." One night, she had a dream. "I dreamt I was in a pit of mud. My whole body was submerged in muddy water. I looked up and cried for help, and I saw a man with white hair. He reached out his hand and lifted me, and he embraced me and said, 'I am Jesus.'" When she told her husband, he recognized immediately the parallel with Psalm 40. "He lifted me out of a slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Lois then committed her life to the Lord. And she's now part of a team that is translating the Bible into the language of her people group. Jesus revealed himself to Lois in a dream, and it changed her life. I can't say that my conversion was at all like Saul's, or Arvin's, or Lois's. What about yours? I was brought up in a Christian home, though in a very legalistic church setting. I was taught the Bible, and I believed it to be true. I cannot point to a specific day or time when I became a Christian, though after I left that legalistic group and became involved in a more mainstream church, I came to appreciate that salvation is a matter of God's free grace and not of keeping the rules. I came to appreciate that, like Saul, I was a chosen instrument, as indeed we all are if we believe in Jesus. What does Paul say himself? Ephesians 1 verse 11, "In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." How was your conversion? Do you ever reflect on it? How you became to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps it was dramatic, like Saul's and Arvin's and Lois's. Perhaps it was more low-key, like mine. The second question then, this relates really to the second part of our chapter. How has your Christian life panned out since then. What has happened? Saul was chosen by Christ to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. That was his purpose. That's what Christ had chosen him for. He didn't waste much time in getting on with it either, did he? He immediately went out and proclaimed the gospel in the synagogues of Damascus and then to the Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem. And he suffered for it too. And I can hardly imagine that he was idle in Tarsus until he was brought by Barnabas to minister to the new church in Antioch. And then Acts picks up the story of him then as he embarks on his first missionary journey to Asia, in Asia and Europe. Christ had a purpose for Paul in saving him. Now, few of us have a ministry like Saul's. Nevertheless, it's true for each believer in the Lord Jesus that, to quote Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And you remember too that Paul exhorts us in Philippians 2 to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Well, his good purpose for Saul was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They say few of us are like Saul. Perhaps you're more like Ananias, a faithful disciple in his local church, and ready for whatever task the Lord has prepared for him to do. We all need to be like Ananias. Or perhaps you're more like Barnabas, an encourager of your brothers and sisters, coming alongside them to encourage them in their faith and in their life. Every congregation needs a Barnabas or two. Many of you, I'm sure, certainly are like Barnabas. But each of us has our role to fulfill in the purposes of God. Each of us has works to do which is prepared in advance for us. As you look back and reflect on your Christian life, perhaps you can see how God has led you, the sorts of things he's had for you to do, and where he's actually taken you. So let me just speak to you if you're not a Christian believer this morning. Here was a dramatic conversion for Saul, as Jesus encountered him on that road to Damascus. If you're not a Christian believer this morning, pray to the Lord to reveal himself to you by whatever means is appropriate for you. It may be in a vision, it may be in a dream, it may be through reading the Bible, it may be through talking with a Christian, whatever means it might be. Ask him to reveal himself to you. When he calls, put your trust in him and commit to following him for all the days that remain to you of this earthly life. Because he has things for you to do. He has chosen you, as you will come to understand. If you're a Christian believer this morning, as I'm sure many, if not all of you are, rejoice in the salvation that Jesus has achieved for you through his cross and resurrection. Be thankful for your conversion. Be thankful for the way in which you became a Christian, whether it was through some person, through reading his word, or through a more dramatic way, through a dream or maybe or a vision. Be thankful that he found you and chose you, and continue to fulfill the mission that he has given you, whatever it may be, whatever the good works are that he has prepared in advance for you. Continue to do them to his glory and his praise. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we give you thanks that you are sovereign. Thank you that you are continuing to call people to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to this earth to die for us, that you invite us to follow you, whatever that may take. We think of our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world who, because of their faith in you, suffer persecution and harassment. We pray for them and lift them up before you. Be gracious to them, we pray. And help us, we pray, if we are indeed your people, help us to continue to serve you in the way that you want us to do those good works that you're prepared in advance for us to do. Help us to recognize them and to be able to do them. Father, if there are any that have not yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to them, we pray, and bring them to that point. Bring them to that point where they acknowledge that you indeed are the Son of God, the Messiah, the only Savior. We come and give you thanks for all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.